Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, October 29, 2023, Romans.
All right, a couple of announcements before we get started. First of all, there will be a teachers' meeting after class, after the second class this morning in the big classroom. Teachers' meeting after class. That's first. Second, for those of you who can't read or just too early for you, whatever it is, this next week classes are not Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Classes will be Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday because half of you want to go trick-or-treating. And by the way, nice masks that you have. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the greatest chapter in the New Testament scriptures that teaches the wonderful doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, we are in the greatest chapter of the Word of God on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of confusion today about baptism. You've been enlightened. As an enlightened congregation, you understand that you don't have to have water baptism for salvation. Nothing wrong with water baptism. I've been baptized. Debbie's been baptized. And as long as you understand that you're not saved, you're not going to be in heaven because you had water baptism, and you're not going to be out of heaven because you have not had water baptism. There's only one baptism that you must have, and that is the baptism of the Spirit. And that is the result of faith in Jesus Christ in the church age. We are living in the church age, Pentecost to the rapture, a unique dispensation, the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, because now the attack by Satan is not on the line of Christ, not on Christ himself, but he is now resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now the attack is on the body of Christ. For the first time in all of human history, Satan's attack is on every single believer, the body of Christ. And therefore, we are living in a time when we have been given by the grace of God a unique spiritual life, first given to the Lord Jesus Christ in his true humanity, and then given to us, royal family of God, so that we can be victorious in this intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And a key part of this is the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Never occurred prior to the church age, will not occur again after it, only now. This is the only baptism that you have to have. And it's a result of faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. I had a fella come up here this last week and wanted to know if I would do baptism. And I said, well, behind here is a baptistry. It's a baptistry back there. The only thing is, they never hooked up the plumbing to it. So guess how many baptisms I've done back there? And I told him, you know, if you study the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, after he wrote Romans chapter 6, he didn't baptize anybody. Nobody. In fact, he only baptized one or two before that. But after he wrote Romans 6, he didn't baptize anybody. In fact, he said all water baptism does is cause divisions. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Jesus Christ. Well, I know some of you just can't wait to tell somebody, I was baptized by Pastor Olson. So maybe we'll have a... Pastor Breckel, Bethany Bible Church, he made it very, very clear to the congregation. And you know, you have to understand, it was a very special time. It was a time of a spiritual revival at Washington State University in the city of Pullman. It was a spiritual revival. The church was totally filled with college students. Not adults. The adults weren't interested. And today, in our... Not only are adults not interested in God and His Word, there's almost nobody that's interested in God and His Word. But here were all these college kids. They were filled up the entire church. And he made it very clear, Pastor Breckel, you do not have to have water baptism to be saved. No one is going to be saved and going to heaven because you were baptized with water baptism. He said it, the purpose of it now in the church age, the purpose is the training aid. It's a teaching aid, a training aid to teach the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. And, he made it very clear. He said, we will... And he spent about a week teaching on what water baptism was and what it is not. And it does not save you. You don't have to believe in Christ and be baptized. You believe in Christ, you are baptized with the only baptism you need, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he spent a week teaching that, and that this illustrated the baptism of the Spirit. And as long as you understand that, it illustrates the only baptism that you must have, which all of you have because you have personally believed in Christ as your Savior. God the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, identifies you with Christ in his death and burial. And by the way, at Dallas Seminary, I took special course in how to baptize. Well, you gotta learn these things. You don't want to drown somebody. You know, you go down and you lose them, and hey, where'd he go? That doesn't work. So in that water baptism, and you go down under the water, it's identification with Christ in his death and burial. Retroactive positional truth. When you come up out of the water, it's identification with Christ in his resurrection. Current positional truth. So it's a teaching aid. It's a training aid to teach the principles of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is the one you have to have. And that's the result of faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Now the Apostle Paul, and I told this fellow, I said, Apostle Paul, after he wrote Romans 6, he didn't baptize anybody. Now they had this fantastic doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit for the church age. And that's what we're studying, Romans chapter 6. And let's start the corrected translation at verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. So also, on the one hand, you, royal family of God, should consider yourselves to be dead with reference to the sin nature, that is, retroactive positional truth. You have been identified with Christ in his death and burial. But on the other hand, you should consider yourselves to be alive with reference to God in Christ Jesus. Union with Christ, current positional truth, identification with Christ in his resurrection. Therefore, verse 12, do not let the sin nature go on ruling after salvation in your mortal body with the result that you go on obeying its lusts, the lust patterns of the sin nature. Verse 13, and stop placing your members under authority. And this is a military term, par isteme. Very important to know that. Stop placing your members under authority to the sin nature as weapons of unrighteousness. But put yourselves under orders, par isteme, under the authority of the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Verse 14. For the sin nature shall not be Lord and ruler over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is holy. The Mosaic Law is righteous. The Mosaic Law is intrinsically good. The Mosaic Law was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses on Mount Sinai. And therefore, the Mosaic Law is perfect. So there's nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law when it is used as God intended it to be used. And in our Lord Jesus Christ's first advent, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the spiritual leaders in Israel at that time, they weren't even saved. They were the expert. They thought they were the experts on the Mosaic Law and the Old Testament. And they weren't even saved. They were unbelievers. And they, Lord Jesus Christ was just a teacher to them. And what did they do with the Mosaic Law? They distorted it into something that God never intended it to be. They distorted it into a system of salvation by works. And therefore they thought if they did all the works of the law, then they would be righteous and they would be in heaven with God forever and ever. They distorted the Mosaic Law. And these were the so-called experts. And by the way, also someone came up and wanted to know, will Catholics be in heaven? Well, no, well, that's all right. That's a good question. There will be Catholics in heaven. Some Catholics will be in heaven. There will be probably lots of Catholics that are in hell. But there will be some that are in heaven. What's the difference? The issue is, did you come and place your faith in Jesus Christ, in His work on the cross, completely, totally, had nothing to do with your works, just faith in Christ and Him alone? For those Catholics, they'll be in heaven. For those who then added works to it, they won't be. So it's the same thing as the Pharisees in our Lord Jesus Christ's day. They thought they were the experts. And Catholics all think all Catholics are going to heaven because they're Catholic. And they're not. Those who personally believe in Christ and Him alone for salvation will be in heaven. Those who add works will not. So the issue is faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And I've made that clear to a lot of people that have had Catholic backgrounds. My cardiologist that I go to, by the way, the best one in Las Vegas, his family were Catholic. And but not Dr. Ruggieroli Jr. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I told his father, Dr. Ruggieroli Sr., I knew he had a Catholic background, and I said, you know, Doc, you're not going to go to heaven because you're Catholic or had a Catholic background. That has nothing to do with it. All Catholics are not going to be in heaven. Most of them probably going to be in hell. But there will be a few that will be in heaven. And when he was on his deathbed, I went to see him the day before he went to heaven. And it was really, God set the whole thing up because I walked in and nobody was in the room, just him. And I came into him and I said, Doc, I can't thank you enough for all that you have done for me, coming to see you with my issues with my heart and that. And there's no way I can repay you for that except I can tell you how you can know for sure, sir, that you are going to be in heaven. I said, you're not going to be in heaven because you're Catholic or had a Catholic background. There's only one reason you're going to be in heaven, and that is that you've personally believed in Jesus Christ, that He paid the penalty for all of your sins on the cross, and you're trusting in Him and Him alone and nothing else, nothing else. Just faith in Christ. And I said, Doc, if you believe that, you'll be in heaven. You have the gift of eternal life. You have God's imputed righteousness. Well, he was so racked with cancer, he couldn't talk. And he reached out his hand and he grabbed my hand and he squeezed it as hard as he could squeeze it. And I looked at him and I said, Doc, I'll take that as a yes that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's it. And Doc, I'll see you in heaven. That night he died physically, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And his son, when I went in to see his son shortly after his father died, his son closed the door and sat down and said, I said, I talked to your dad right before he died. He closed the door, sat down, he said, tell me everything. And I told him what I just told you. And he said, Pastor Olson, thank you so much for going in and seeing my dad. He says, that means everything to me. I said, well, I said, how about you, Doc? Yeah, I mean, you grew up in this Catholic background. You think you're going to be in heaven because you're Catholic? No. He says, I know it's faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. I said, all right. And every time I go in, I just went in to see him Friday. He didn't do one thing with my heart. He didn't even get his stethoscope out to see if I had one. All he did was wonder, what about what's going on in Israel? And this and that. So I had it was about a 45-minute Bible class. He says, you know, we gotta keep you alive. We gotta keep you alive. I said, well, why don't you try checking my heart and see what's going on? I think we ought to keep me alive. He said, you know, he said, the United States of America, we need you here, and we need you teaching God's word. And we talked about Israel, and I said, nothing's going to happen to Israel. God's protecting Israel. He's got a plan for Israel. They're going to be, in a way, I feel sorry for Hamas and Hezbollah because they're going to get their asses kicked. And he looked at me, asses? I said, yeah. Because God has said clearly, I will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And that is absolute from the Word of God. God has a plan for Israel. They are His treasured possession. And Jesus Christ is the Son of David. The Messiah is the Son of David. He is coming back at the second advent, establishing His kingdom on earth. And He will rule this earth for 1,000 years in perfect environment. Perfect air, perfect water, perfect prosperity for 1,000 years. And that's after all the buttons have been pushed in the tribulation. And I told him that too. I said, that's why global warming and climate change is a crock of, you fill in the blank. He says, and all of this is in the Bible? I'm like, yeah. It's there. I said, unfortunately, we're living in apostasy, and people in this country have turned away from God and the Word of God, and they don't want to know God. They don't want to know the Word of God. Everything else is more important. and that God is last on their priorities. So I always love going to see him. I know we're going to have a Bible class, so we get going on it. So the Mosaic Law, there's nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law when it's used as God intended it to be used. The Mosaic Law points out that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. That's Codex number one, the commandments. The Mosaic Law reveals the Savior. Codex number two, Christology and soteriology in shadow form. The Mosaic Law gives great laws of divine establishment for the function of the client nation to God. Codex number three. However, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not under the authority of the Mosaic Law. You are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His policy of grace. Legalism distorts the Mosaic Law into a system of salvation by works and a system of spirituality by works. Both the Mosaic Law and the principle of grace, they both are from God. When properly used, they both result in great blessing for the believer. However, when the Mosaic Law is distorted into a system of legalism, then you cannot keep the works of the law for salvation, and you cannot keep the works of the law for victory over the sin nature. Grace, the grace plan of God, solved the problem of being a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So not only does grace solve the problem of spiritual death, but grace goes on to provide the policy for the unique spiritual life of the church age. So Romans 6 verse 15 says, therefore, what are we to conclude? Shall we sin because we are not under the Mosaic Law, but under grace? Meganoita, emphatically not. That is totally unthinkable. Acts of personal sin do not increase grace blessing from God. Rather, they increase discipline and punishment from God. Being under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His policy of grace does not encourage us to sin. Rather, we are motivated to live the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skill, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity and grace righteousness, and that glorifies God to the maximum. Sin originates from the sin nature, but grace originates from the essence of the living and true God. The holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, is the source of both discipline and cursing and blessing to each one of us as believers. The believer cannot sin with impunity, and there is always discipline. Grace does not mean that God won't discipline and punish us for our sins. Being under the authority of grace and not under the authority of the Mosaic Law does not imply that the righteousness and justice of God no longer administers divine discipline to the believer. God punishes sinfulness and God blesses the believer who grows up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, being under the grace policy of God does not give us the license to sin. Now that brings us to verse 16. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul gives the believer the options that you have in the Christian life. Starts out in verse 16. We always start with the King James Version, although that's pretty sad. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? This is the verb oida with the objective negative uk and the conjunction hati, plus the dative singular of the relative pronoun host with the present active indicative of paristemi, plus the accusative plural of the reflexive pronoun heautu with doulos, the accusative plural of doulos, plus the prepositional phrase ace, plus the accusative singular of hoop akoe. All right, well, for those of you who are consistent and faithful in your assembling at Upland Bible Church, well, you're familiar with some of these words. Oida. Oida is a very special verb in the Koine Greek. It is a frozen form. And that means it is a perfect use as a present. So oida says you have learned Bible doctrine in the past with the result that you should know Bible doctrine now in the present. Paul is saying you should know what I am about to teach once again, but some of you don't. That's the objective negative uk. Some of you don't. Or some of you are not applying it accurately and skillfully to your spiritual life. And then we have the conjunction ha ti. And again, the you as an enlightened congregation, you know now that ha ti, even though it's oftentimes a causal conjunction, when it's after verbs of decendi, such as oida, verbs of knowing, thinking, saying, and oida means to know, then it is correctly translated that. It introduces an object clause of what these believers should know. And then we have the relative pronoun host. And this is unique. Whoops. H-O-S, host. And I'm always learning. I graduated from Dallas Seminary in 1976. I came here in 1977. God brought me here in 1977. And I have, even though I had 4 years of Greek and 4 years of Hebrew, from 1977 to today, I have been learning more and more Greek and more Hebrew from the entire time I've been here. And I learned something new. I learned something new. Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon on page 587, tells us that a demonstrative pronoun is frequently concealed within the relative pronoun. And I got down and got my glasses and looked and found, I saw that demonstrative pronoun concealed in that relative pronoun. I never knew that before. You can still teach an old pastor new tricks, eh? So it tells us that a demonstrative pronoun is frequently concealed within the relative pronoun, as is the case with our verse, and then the dative singular of the relative pronoun host should be correctly translated that one to whom. That one to whom. You have a demonstrative pronoun, the near demonstrative, frequent is concealed in the relative pronoun. That one to whom, and then we have paristemi again, and that is the same verb we had in verse 13. P-A-R-I-S-T long E M I parastemi. Same verb in verse 13, which says, and stop placing your members, parastemi, under authority to the sin nature, as weapons of unrighteousness. But put yourselves under orders, parastemi a second time, under the authority of the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the same verb that we had in verse 13. Parastemi again is a military word. It's a military term for recognition of authority. It means to place yourselves under orders, to place yourself under the command of, to place yourself under the authority of. And then we have a double accusative. Double accusative. The accusative plural of the reflexive pronoun heautu. H-E-A-U-T-O-U. Heautu. And then also the accusative plural of the noun doulos. So it's a double accusative. D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. And you translate the double accusative, yourselves as slaves. Yourselves as slaves. Then we have the preposition ace plus the accusative, which will be used two different ways. It looks like that in the Greek and in the English. Ace plus the accusative be used two different ways. First of all, in our first clause, ace plus the accusative introduces a purpose clause first time, and then in the second clause, ace plus the accusative introduces a result clause. So, first of all, it introduces a purpose clause, then it introduces a result clause, and the object of the first use of ace is the noun hupakoe. Susie, is that for me? H-U-P-A-K-O Wong E. Hoop Akoi. So, the object of the first use of ace is hupakoe, and this is a noun. Hupakoe is a noun that comes from the verb hupakuo, and I know you all know this, but when you come in to class, I know all of you think you have to have a phone. I don't have one. I don't want one. Don't give me one. But when you come in, please turn it off. Throw it away. Leave it outside. Don't put it in the toilet. Clog things up. But if you have one of those stupid devices called a phone, turn it off. Because there is nothing more important that you will ever do in this life than what you're doing right now. Nothing is more important. And what you assemble for in humility and positive volition is to hear what God has for you from His Word. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And the teaching of the Word of God deserves maximum concentration and attention. That's why we take time to give you a chance in case for a silent prayer. If there's any unconfessed sin in your life, gives you a chance to rebound. 1 John 1:9, get back into fellowship with God. Get back into the filling of the Spirit, because God the Holy Spirit's the teacher. I'm a communicator. I communicate the Word, and the Holy Spirit takes that and teaches you, and that demands that you can concentrate without distraction. And I find that these all these devices that you have. And I watch some of you when you come in. Some of you when you come in, I feel sorry for you. You come in. That's when you come here. And I go to restaurants. I love to go to great restaurants. And one of my favorites, Fleming's. I love going to Fleming's. It's conservative. Owned by a conservative. They support conservative causes. And the guy who parks the vehicle, I always wear a patriotic shirt. And I get out and he says, I always love your patriotic shirt that you bring in. And I said, well, you can't have it. I said, I love it too. And I don't know where I was going with it. Well, thank you. We go into the restaurant. Here's what everybody is doing in the restaurant. Now, supposedly it's a family. But there's no communication. The kids are not interested in the parents and what they're saying. They're just... They never look at their mom or dad. The mom and dad are doing it. They don't look at the kids. And they've all gone out for dinner. And nobody... We go out and we actually talk to each other. I talk to Debbie. She talks to me. I tell her how great she is. She tells me I suck. And all the different helpers that help at the restaurant, they all stop at our table to talk. Every person that works there comes by our table just to talk with us. They know I'm a pastor. And a lot of those people that work there are Christians. And they love to come by and talk. But everybody around, that is so effing stupid. What happened to communication? What happened to looking at each other and talking with each other and enjoying the dinner rather than, hey, stay home. Stay home and wear your finger out. Just so stupid. Okay. It's time for a break. Before we have the break, we've got to get this out here, right here. The object of the first use of the preposition ace is hupakoe, which is the noun that comes from the verb hupakuo, which is a compound verb made up of a preposition hupa, under, and a kuo, to hear or to listen. It means to hear or to listen under authority. To hear, to listen under authority. And so, hupakoe means obedience. To listen under authority or to be obedient to authority. So with ace plus the accusative the first time, for the purpose of obedience. So far it says, do you not know that one to whom you place yourselves under orders, under authority as slaves, for the purpose of obedience? Do you not know that one to whom you place yourselves under orders, under authority, as slaves, for the purpose of obedience, His servants ye are whom ye obey. Okay, now we'll take our break and give you a few moments to go out and warm up out in that warm outside.